This passage doesn't seem very appropriate for us today. After all, it's only been 3 days since we had Thanksgiving. I should be giving another message on Thanksgiving and encouraging one another to be more thankful, shouldn't I? You know, today is what is today in the calendar of the Christian church? Today is the first day, first Sunday of the Advent season. Is that what Laura said? Thank you, Laura. I should prepare the congregation to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, shouldn't I? I am very, very happy that our children are home from college. But they will be leaving, they will be going back to college in a few hours. And when they get back to school, they will be facing final exams in a couple of weeks, and they have huge, big papers to write before they can come home again. I should be giving them an uplifting sermon, shouldn't I? I should be encouraging them, I should be preaching to them, don't fear, because you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength, right? So you can write that big paper. You can ace that exam, so you'll do well. I should be talking about that, shouldn't I? But instead of a more appropriate passage like that, we are looking at a very ugly, ugly five verses in the New Testament. That is right. This passage is ugly, downright embarrassing. Actually, the title I chose for this message is a misnomer. I said, "When Titans Clash." But what we see in this passage is no clash, because it takes two persons to clash. I don't see two persons clashing against each other here. I see only one person beating up another, and the one being beat up is silent. He didn't utter a single word. He couldn't defend himself. It is all about Paul. It's all about Paul giving Peter a tongue lashing. And we don't hear one single word of protest or one single word of defense out of Peter's mouth. So there was no clash. It was just a public tongue lashing. I use the word titans. The titan, the word, is also a misnomer. Titan means, actually, titans come from Greek mythology. Titans in Greek mythologies were immortal giants. They possessed superhuman power and strength. And they were considered gods by the Greeks. But what we see in this passage were no Greek gods, were no Greek mythology. There were two human beings just like you and I. Two human beings of blood and flesh, just like you and I. Well, the misnomer title may be. Nevertheless, this passage opens our eyes to a very tense and a dramatic confrontation between two giants in the church. Peter and Paul, they were giants. We may not hear the intense exchange of words between the two, but we cannot deny that there is searing tension between the two here. Peter and Paul. The former is Peter, personally commissioned by the Lord to be the foundation, to be the rock on which the church is built. And then the latter is Paul. He was also personally commissioned by the Lord himself to be apostle to the Gentiles. And not only that, his writing would become the foundations of what we believe, what we Christians believe. Both were mighty men of God. Both have had personal experience of what it means to be personally forgiven by the Lord. Both had done mighty miracles in the name of the Lord. Both were representative apostles of the Lord, invested with highest authority, invested with the highest honor in the church. Both were held in the highest regard, and rightly so, because both were mighty men, mightily used by God. Peter and Paul, what other two individuals had done more for the birth and for the establishment of the church that's so dear to us, that is so dear to God? You know, just read the book of Acts. Have you ever realized that the book of Acts is actually divided into two parts? The first half of the book of Acts is all about, is a story about the work and life of Peter. And the second half of the book of Acts is all about the life and work of Paul. They may not be Greek gods, but they were giants. They were giants with heights high above anyone else in the Church of Christ. And yet, when we come to these five verses, what do we see? We see an ugly, we see an embarrassing, we see a downright most unpleasant episode of Paul opposing Peter, condemning Peter, rebuking Peter, right to his face, with no room of regard for Peter's face or dignity, publicly for all to hear, and down through all the ages, even we, 2,000 years later, is in our hand, we can read about it. I mean, I was thinking, what did Peter do that was so bad? What did Peter do that made Paul jump all over him so mercilessly? Did Peter err in his teaching? Did Peter compromise in with the Judaizers in abandoning the gospel of grace and faith? Did Peter compromise with the Judaizers by embracing the gospel of work? No, you don't read that here. It was not because Peter abandoned the gospel of grace alone and faith alone. Paul did not embarrass Peter so mercilessly because he compromised the gospel, but because Peter failed to live consistently according to the truth of the gospel. Peter failed to behave consistently according to the truth of the gospel. And that is why this unpleasant, ugly passage is most relevant to us today. Today, maybe just after Thanksgiving, today may be just the beginning of the Advent season. We may be thankful with our words. We may be celebrating the birth of Christ real soon. But unless our lives, unless our behavior are consistent with what we believe, we too deserve to be rebuked. Just look closely at what Peter did and how Paul reacted. What did Peter do that was inconsistent? Well, the Bible tells us that Peter came to Antioch from Jerusalem. And at the beginning of his stay in Antioch, he ate with the Gentiles. He ate with the Gentiles. Verse 12 tells us that Peter used to eat with Gentiles. When he was in Antioch in the beginning, it was his habit. He continued to eat with the Gentiles. Now, what does that mean? It means that Peter had overcome his former way of life as a Jew. It means that Peter had found liberation from the restriction of Jewish life. Jews, by tradition at the time, would never, ever eat with Gentiles. You see, because Gentiles' foods were against kosher laws. Even Gentile utensils, even their dinnerware, cannot be used by Jews, cannot be touched by Jews, because Gentile cooking pots and pans and utensils have touched non-kosher food already. So these believers in Antioch, they may be believers, they are Christians, but still they were still Gentile Christians. So eating with them was still a contamination. Eating with them was a defilement and against every grain of a Jew by his being. But Peter came to Antioch from Jerusalem. Peter, the rock on which the Church of Christ is built on, the pillar of the Mother Church, he had broken free from Jewish traditions and restriction. And Peter no longer considered eating with these Gentile Christians as contamination. Peter no longer considered eating with them as defilement. And Peter now, as a habit, ate with them, not only at a regular dinner, but also at the Lord's table whenever they come to worship. But that all changed. All that changed when the Judaizers came to Antioch from Jerusalem. These Judaizers claim that they had come from James. You look at verse 12. That means that these Judaizers claim to have official authority from the brother of Jesus, who was also an apostle. But we read in Acts chapter 15. We read in chapter 15 that James denied ever giving them the authority. You see, Judaizers, we can say that they only borrow James' name and authority without permission. They were pretenders. They were pretenders of being apostolic delegates. And Acts chapter 15, verse 1 tells us that once they got to Antioch, they started preaching that you Gentile believers, unless you are circumcised, you are not saved. Apparently, they went even further in their application of what they preached. They were preaching that it is ungodly, it is unchristian-like for Jewish Christians to eat with these Gentile Christians because they were not circumcised. Therefore, even eating with them, these uncircumcised, these not Christians, will defile you Christians. And that is exactly what Peter did. Verse 12 tells us that Peter began to draw back from them and separate himself from the Gentile believers. The rock. The rock on which the church was built is now being shaken by the falsehood of these false teachers. Not in his faith, but only and at least in his behavior. The leader and authority of the church has become followers of false teaching, at least in the area of behavior. Now, why did Peter abandon his freedom? Why did Peter flip-flop in his behavior? He would not eat with Gentiles because he was a good Jew. That was before he came to Antioch. But when he got to Antioch, he began eating with them because they were brothers in Christ, because they were fellow Christians. Peter at that time realized that. And he reversed himself again, now distanced himself from the Gentile believers because of the presence of the Judaizers. Why this inconsistency? Was it because Peter had a crisis of faith? Was it because he was confused theologically? Was it because he was intellectually struggling between the gospel of grace and faith and the gospel of circumcision and work? No, not at all. It was not a struggle of the intellect. It was not a mental wavering of what the authentic gospel is. Only a short time before this ugly episode, Peter had been personally and directly given revelation from God on this very, very subject. Do you remember reading Acts chapter 10 and 11? Peter was on the roof of a house in Joppa, and he saw a vision from God in a trance. He saw a sheet, a large sheet, coming down from heaven, and in the sheet were all kinds of unclean creatures and animals and all kinds of unclean living things. And there was a voice that said to Peter, "Peter, kill and eat them." Peter couldn't do it because it was against all his Jewish upbringing, because it was against every grain of him being a Jew. It was totally against Jewish culture and tradition. So Peter objected. Peter said to the voice from God, "I cannot do it." Then the voice said to him again, "What God has cleansed, you must not call unclean." And that was not the only time that vision came and the voice came. The vision and voice came three times, a total of three times. Peter understood the message of God. Peter realized that God had wanted him to accompany a Gentile messenger who was sent from Cornelius. You remember Cornelius was a Gentile centurion. And Jews were not allowed to enter a Gentile's house. According to Jewish traditions and culture, even a Gentile home, a Jew is not allowed to enter. And now Cornelius sent a messenger to ask Peter to go visit him in his own home. And Peter realized and understand that God is saying to him, "Peter, what I call clean, you must not call unclean." So Peter broke free from Jewish restriction because he now realized it was God's command. So he went with the messenger and preached the gospel in the house of Cornelius. And Cornelius' household was converted. And Peter confessed in Acts chapter 10. Peter said, "Now I realize how true it is that God shows no partiality, but accepts men from every nation based solely on faith, on God's grace." And after the conversion of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and Peter baptized the household of Cornelius. And Peter stayed with them for a number of days, enjoying Christian fellowship with the household of Cornelius. So Peter knew that God considered Gentiles believers cleansed by the blood of Christ, just as Jewish believers were cleansed by the same blood of Christ. So Peter's flip-flop inconsistency in Galatians chapter 2 was not because he did not know God's will. It's not because he was confused theologically. It's not because he was struggling with what the authentic gospel is. He knew. But verse 12 tells us, because of his fear of men. Verse 12 tells us because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Paul condemned Peter not because he abandoned his faith, not because Peter had become heretical in his teaching. Paul condemned Peter because, out of fear, Peter's behavior was inconsistent with the truth of the gospel that he still holds firm. See, Peter may come across as quite a macho man. He drew a sword when the Lord Jesus was arrested. He was ready to fight to the death to protect his Lord. But shortly after that act of bravado, even a little suggestion from a little girl would frighten him. Even a little suggestion from the little girl would frighten him so much that he would deny the Lord. Not once, but three times. Why three times? For emphasis. To show us that he utterly, totally, without abandonment, denied the Lord. You see, Peter may have been a rock, but he has a tendency of being a very fearful rock. He had denied the Lord three times before out of fear, and he will fail again, out of fear again, because of a small pressure group. But you may say, Pastor, don't be so hard on Peter. What's a big deal? I mean, we are all inconsistent, you know, in our lives, aren't we? I mean, who has ever behaved perfectly in consistency according to the truth of our faith? Who has ever behaved consistently in every way and every time in accordance of our faith? Now, I mean, isn't Paul a little bit too harsh? Don't you think Paul overreacted? How many of you think Paul overreacted? Let's have a little trial here. Should we put Peter on the dock, or should we put Paul on the dock? Should we judge Peter, deserving his shame because he failed to live perfectly and consistently? Or should we judge Paul, guilty of overreaction, because he was so merciless with his condemnation? What do you think? Actually, I'm not interested in whom you judge to be wrong. What is important is the result and the effects of Peter's inconsistency. Verse 13 tells us the devastating effect, the devastating results of Peter's failure. Verse 13 tells us the other Jews joined Peter in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. You see, we have been very, very gentle with Peter. So far, I have only used the word inconsistent. That's a very gentle word. I'm being very, very kind and easy on Peter. I only said that inconsistency. But Paul used the word hypocrisy. Now, that's a whole lot more stronger, a whole lot more harsher. Hypocrisy is a word that means play acting. You know, a good actor is one that can play multiple roles. I mean, who is the most favorite actor of yours? I mean, Dustin Hoffman. He can play a woman. He can play a man pretending to be a woman. He can play a 21-year-old college graduate who is not sure about what life means. I mean, he can play all kinds of roles. Take Tom Hanks. I mean, he can play a castaway. He can play all kinds of different roles. But who is the real Tom Hanks? Who is the real Dustin Hoffman? You don't know. Because they wear different masks, because they play different roles, showing different faces to different people at different times. And that's what hypocrisy means, being play-acting, behaving differently before different people at different times. Christian play-acting has devastating effects. Many stay away from the Christian church because we have beautiful doctrines, we have beautiful teachings. You will find no other moral philosophical teacher who will give you better, more beautiful teachings than Christ. But we Christians are ugly people who claim that we have beautiful doctrines. And that's why so many people stay away from church. And when church people behave like actors, the results and effects are even more devastating. See, Peter may have behaved inconsistently out of fear. We may consider it trivial, and we may even consider it innocent. But the effect and the result of his play acting had the potential of dividing the church. Dividing the church permanently into two tiers, into two categories, into two classes. On one hand are the first tier of the Jewish Christians, your Jewish church. And on the other hand is the second tier of a Gentile church. The first consider the second unsaved because they are not Jewish. The second resent the first because they were being treated as second class, as outsiders. The other Jewish believers would follow Peter. I can understand that because they are just lay people. I mean, they are followers. But even Barnabas was no follower. Barnabas was an apostle. Barnabas was a leader. Barnabas, who had stood by Paul just a few verses earlier in the beginning of chapter 2. You see, Barnabas had come back to Jerusalem with Paul earlier. Also standing by Paul when they reported that the Gentiles were believers. Barnabas had accompanied Paul every stop on their first missionary journey. Barnabas was a trusted friend, was a trusted colleague. Barnabas, a great man of encouragement, who was far more compassionate than Paul was toward those who failed. Barnabas, an apostle, even this Barnabas, followed Peter in his hypocrisy. You see, the issue is not whether you judge Peter to be just being human or whether you judge Paul to be too mean. That's not the issue. The issue is what is at stake here. The question was not whether you think Peter or Paul treated Peter unfairly or whether you voted for Peter or for Paul. The question is, will there be two Christian churches based on the issue of grace and work? Would you consider Martin Luther overreacting when he stood against the Pope? What Martin Luther did was based on the gospel that's written in the book of Galatians. Would you consider Martin Luther overreacting? Would you consider Martin Luther being too mean to the papacy of the 16th century? If you thank God for what Martin Luther did, you will understand why Paul was so reactive. And we will thank God for what Paul did. And what did Paul do? He opposed Peter in his face, to his face. Paul judged Peter to be clearly in the wrong. Paul rebuked Peter in front of everyone. And Paul embarrassed Peter openly and publicly. You notice Paul's confrontation with Peter was nothing personal. Paul focused the light only on the issue of Peter's inconsistent behavior. You see, Paul never disrespect Peter's apostleship. In chapter 1, Paul recognized that Peter had been appointed an apostle before he was. Earlier in chapter 2, Paul recognized Peter as one of the pillars of the church. He was appointed as apostles to the circumcised, to the Jews. At no time did Paul challenge Peter's authority and an apostleship. So the meeting in Jerusalem earlier had been private, but this confrontation in Antioch must be public because Peter's inconsistency is public for all to see. The hypocrisy was public for all to see. Therefore, the confrontation needs to be public. And the result and effect have created a very visible, a very public schism in the church. And such devastating effect on a church require drastic and open and public action. Here's the mark of a leader. No matter how painful, no matter how embarrassing, no matter how drastic, for the sake of the health of the church, for the sake of the truth and maintaining truth of the gospel, a leader would have the courage to take whatever painful, to take whatever drastic, to take whatever necessary action to safeguard the church, to safeguard the health and the truth in the church. And that is why Paul did what he did. Paul was so totally different from Peter, wasn't he? He was so totally different in temperament, so totally different in upbringing. One was an undereducated fisherman. The other was an intellectual giant. One trained for a lowly profession, for the bottom of social ladder. The other trained for the highest of profession, for the highest of social respectability. One barks louder than he bites, but the other has real teeth, who is not afraid to bite. Two totally different temperament, two totally different upbringing, yet both were specially handpicked by the Lord for a special commission. Both were used mightily in their respective sphere of ministry. One was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. The other was called to be apostles to the Jews. One was called to birth the church. The other was called to expand the church. One was called to preach the gospel with spoken words. The other was called to set the gospel in written words, putting the gospel in concrete form and structure, shining the light brightly on truth and exposing falsehood. One leading the church down a dangerous path, the other setting the church back on course. See, Peter may have been the rock on which the church is built, but the Lord did not choose him to be the foundation of the church because of how perfect he was. Paul may have been the man who embarrassed Peter, but the Lord did not choose him to do the ugly job because he was perfect either. The Lord chose Paul to be a mean disciplinarian because of the truth of the gospel must be maintained, because the health and the life of the church must be maintained. And Paul did just that in verses 15 to 16. Let's read that together, verses 15 to 16, since we still have a few minutes. Verses 15 and 16, shall we please? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentiles, sinners, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ. And because by observing the law, no one will be justified. You see, Paul had to be the bad guy. He had to be mean. He had to do the unpleasant job. Somebody's got to do it. Not because he liked to be mean and ugly. Not because he was irascible. Not because he was jealous of Peter. Not because he regarded Peter as a rival that he needed to dethrone him. Not because he doesn't care about Peter's dignity or face or feeling, but because of the truth of the gospel. And that's what he repeated in verses 15 to 16. The truth of the gospel is this: God looked at Jews and Gentiles all alike. There is no partiality. There is no separate requirement. There is no separate standing. There is no separate expectation. No man, Jews or Gentiles alike, can be acceptable by God by keeping the laws of Moses. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. All men, Jews and Gentiles, can be acceptable by God only by faith and only by God's grace. And since God look at all men, look at Jews and Gentiles all alike, there's only one class of believers. There's only one church. There's only one Lord's table. And there is only one set of tablewares. A Christian from South America comes into our church to pray and worship God in the name of Christ Jesus. We may not be able to communicate because of the language barrier, but we have the same Spirit of God in us so that we may worship, so that we may pray, so that we may sing praises together. A homeless man come into our church even this hour, and I pray and ask God to send them in. And occasionally we do have homeless people coming in. I mean, I may dress a little better. I mean, not much better, but just a teeny little bit better. But the Holy Spirit resides in him. Just as the Holy Spirit resides in Cornelius. A man may be down out failure, but he, by faith in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in him and with him. That homeless man and I are brothers, because we have the same Father in heaven. I will eat with him. My lunch is his. And my jacket is his if it fits him. That is because God looks at that homeless man the same way he looks at me. Both he and I are sinners. Both are in need of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. And both he and I are justified by the same terms, our faith in Christ. Now, if God sees the homeless man no differently from the way God looks at me, who am I and who are you to withhold fellowship from that man or from any other man in Christ? That is living and behaving consistently according to what we believe. And see, the title of this message is quite a misnomer. There was no clash in these verses. Peter did not fight back with words. It would be very out of character for him. He was so timid to fight back with words. After all, he knew Paul was right. He knew that Paul was right, correct theologically. After all, he knew that he was guilty of being inconsistent. And he knew he had no ground for defense. We believe that this letter written to the Galatians were written just before the Council of Jerusalem recorded in Acts chapter 15. We believe that this open public embarrassment of Peter precipitated the event in Acts chapter 15. And that is the Council of Jerusalem. The Council of Jerusalem was a result of this open confrontation in Antioch. I believe Peter was chastised. I believe Peter was convinced that he was wrong. And I don't believe Paul gloated over Peter because of this so-called victory. One thing is consistent with Paul. He was passionately jealous for the glory and honor of Christ. And his victory over the Judaizers would not have given Paul any pride. But when he sees the church maintaining the church, maintaining the truth, when he sees the church standing firm on the truth, that would have given him enough comfort and satisfaction. And here is one more reason to give thanks to God. We need to thank God for God's impartiality. Because, think about it this way, if the Judaizers were right, if the Judaizers had gained victory in their insistency that we are not saved unless we are circumcised, if the Judaizers had gained victory in insisting that we are not saved unless we follow Jewish laws, do you know what we have to do? Do you know how painful it would be for each and every one of us? Because I don't see any Jewish believers in our company. We thank God for someone like Paul. So cantankerous, so mean, and so stubborn, and so unyielding. I don't like Paul. I'll be honest with you. When I was younger, I really don't like him. And I say that I've been appreciating him more and more, but I still don't like him. I don't like people who are so sure that he was right. A man with personality trait that was so unpleasing. I don't like him very much. But it doesn't matter whether you like him or not, but I still thank God for him. Because of what he stood for. And because of what he did. When he insists on guarding the truth, you and I are blessed. As we begin our Advent season, we believe a Savior has come. And let it be reminded through this few five verses, how we live and how we behave need to be consistent with the truth of the gospel. Let's all stand together. Let's close with a closing hymn.